Now I have three chapters to speak to you from. Don't worry, you're not going to get a verse-by-verse exposition. I see the clock has a resurrection, so it's there in front of me, so I can keep an eye on that. And I'm going to be as simple as I possibly can with these three chapters. Now I'm going to tell you what verse I'm going to get to, all right? And this is a lovely verse. I read it just a few moments ago. Chapter 48, verse 18. And as I suggested, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's speaking from his heart to the believer. Oh, that thou had hearkened to my commandments, then had thy peace been as a river, and thy righteousness as the waves of a sea. Now these three chapters are about the fall of Babylon. And I will explain in a few moments what that all means. Remember that Isaiah is always writing ahead of his time. He writes things which are yet to happen. In fact, he himself won't see them happen. But he is writing these wonderful prophecies. But he's under the inspiration of God. And once again, those words I started our service with. Verse 10 of chapter 46. Declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient time, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. God is eternal. Now our poor little finite minds can't grasp that thought very well. But God not only knows every detail of the past, is actually still in the details of the past. He knows every detail of the future and is in every detail of the future at this moment because God is eternal. And the prophecies of Isaiah tell us that. How could have Isaiah thought about these things? Well, he couldn't have done. He's writing under the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit. That's why he can write about future things with so great a detail, and every one of them comes to pass. Now that's a great comfort to the Christian. Just as God has promised, he's fulfilled, so he will in the future. What he's promised, he will fulfill. It is certain because God has said it. Because God is eternal. Now before I come to my three points, I need to just remind you of a little bit of history. King Solomon built a wonderful temple. And in his day, the nation of Israel prospered. It was glorious. When King Solomon died, Rehoboam did a very foolish thing. Instead of consulting and taking the advice of the elders, he consulted with the young men. And as a result, the nation was divided. 10 tribes went with a man called Jeroboam to the northern part of Israel, and he fed them on idolatry. And those 10 tribes, they lasted a number of years, but they fell to the Assyrians. We talk about the lost 10 tribes of Israel. But the other two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, they had Jerusalem. They had the temple. And from that moment onwards, the history of Israel for the next approximately 400 years, there were good times when God was honoured and the land prospered. But there were also bad times when a bad king reigned. And they had problems. They had famines. They had armies come in and defeat them. Near the end, there was a man called Josiah. There was a great time of reformation and revival. But directly he died, the nation went down and down and down into idolatry. And God said, you need to be punished. I will send Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he will destroy the temple, destroy Jerusalem, and all the people that are left he will take into captivity for 70 years. That's exactly what happened. They were there for 70 years. Now, near the end of 70 years, now you all know about this, all right, because you read about it in the book of Daniel. Belshazzar, Nebuchadnezzar's son, took the throne. Nebuchadnezzar died, Belshazzar took the throne. And one night, when they were having a party, and the wine was flowing, and they were worshipping their gods of silver and gold and brass, a hand appeared on the wall. And it said, God has numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. Thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. And that very night, Darius the Mede entered into Babylon and it was captured. Many lives were lost. Belshazzar died. And the Babylonians, they ran for their lives. But they took with them their idols. Right, now we're in chapter 46. Chapter 46, verse 1. Bel boweth down, Nebo stoopeth. Now what they'd done, they thought so much of their idols, they'd loaded them onto their horses, their donkeys, onto their cattle, onto the wagons, and there they were, rushing off with their idols to get away from Darius and his mighty army. Now I'm a little bit amused when it comes to this rushing away. Verse 2, they stoop, they bow down together. Now, I get amused about these little pictures. Can you just imagine, say, a donkey. Either side there's a saddle, and in each bag, each side of the saddle, and in each bag there's an idol. And as the donkey's moving along, the heads of the idols are knocking together. I'm quite amused about that. And there they are, rushing away with their idols. They are carrying, notice the words, they are carrying their gods. Right, I can start my 3 points now, if you've got that little bit of information in your mind. 3 very simple points. Number 1, and we're in chapter 46. Stand up. Point number 1. Stand up. Now if you look at verse 8, it says this. Remember this, and show yourselves men. Now that word for men means be mature, be strong. Now the context, of course, is all about this idolatry. Verse 7, they bear upon their shoulders, they carry him, that's their idol, and set him in his place, and he standeth. From his place shall he not be removed. Yea, one shall cry unto him, yet he cannot answer, nor save him out of his trouble. Now he says, God says to Judah, he says, remember this, and be a man, be mature. Those idols have to be carried. Now of course, it's childish, isn't it? To think that an idol that you have to carry, that your cattle have to carry, which stands there and cannot speak, it cannot answer your cry. It's childish. It's childish indeed. So he says to the people of God, remember this and show yourselves men. There's a lovely verse in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 20. The Apostle Paul is saying to these Corinthians who are behaving like children, in understanding, be a man. He finishes that epistle by saying, stand fast in the faith, quit yourselves like men, and be strong. In other words, be mature. Now some of you Remember a nursery rhyme called Rockabye Baby in the Treetop? You remember that one? Well, what mother, she must be in absolutely desperate to get a cradle with a baby in it and take it, climb up a tree and put a baby on the top of a tree and let the wind blow it backwards and forwards. You just don't do that, do you? You'd have a bit of health and safety problems there. But you see, the nursery rhyme is not for an adult. It's for a child. A child doesn't see a problem, do they? Now, this is what Paul is saying. This is what our verse is saying in Isaiah. Put away your childish thoughts and be a man. Be mature. Shall I tell you one of the things which has made the evangelical church so weak today? We're childish in some of our thoughts about God. We haven't grasped the great doctrines and teachings of the Word of God. And that makes us weak. C.T. Studd wrote a little booklet called The Chocolate Soldier. And of course, the chocolate soldier, directly he gets near to the heat of battle, he melts. But our verse says, don't melt. You're surrounded by idolatry, don't melt. Be a man and stand up for the truth of God. So, that's the thought behind this chapter. And it's true, isn't it? We are surrounded by idolatry. So this is a message for us today. Stand up and be a man. Be mature. Now, there are three things which will help us from this chapter. Number one, look at verses 3 and 4. Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb, and even to your old age I am he, and even to hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made and I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you. Now this is wonderful. This is wonderful. There they were carrying their idols. But here is our God carrying us. And from the womb to our, when you've got grey hair, that's what it means, when you get old, the Lord will continue to carry you. Now this is wonderful. We stumble, we fall, we falter. We make such a mess of things so often as Christians. But there is a God who will carry his people through the wilderness of this world and will bring them to glory. And when we stumble, underneath are the everlasting arms. And when we get the trials and temptations of Satan, the Lord says, none can pluck you out of my hands. We have a God who carries us. This is a wonderful thought. And perhaps I'm speaking to someone and you're a bit weary. You're one of those with the hoar hairs. You know, you're weary. Well, comfort yourself with this. There's a God who carries his people. Now, the second thing I notice. Verse 10. That last little phrase. My counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. In other words, what God has written is as firm a foundation as ever. It's his word. He will not deny his word. The decrees he has made will come to pass. His counsel will stand. We used to sing a little chorus when we were in Young Life. It's a good one. The Bible stands. Though the hills may tumble, it will firmly stand when the earth will crumble. I will plant my feet on its firm foundation. The Bible stands. And that's wonderful. And if you're going to be one who knows what it is to stand for the Lord, you need to know your Bible. You need to love your Bible. You need to know the wonderful truths of that will make you stand. Experience, that's one thing. But the most important thing is the Bible. But when it's dark and when you're in that valley of difficulty, that is when you need the word of God. So my counsel shall stand. I will do all my pleasure. But there's a third thing in this chapter. You need to know the gospel. Look at verse 12 and 13. Hearken unto me, ye stout-hearted, that are far from righteousness. So here's a stubborn person. They're a long way away from righteousness. But look what God will do. Verse 13. I will bring near my righteousness. It shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry. And I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. Now, this, once again, is the gospel, isn't it? We who are far off, we who are all a stubborn heart, the Lord comes and he brings his righteousness. This is justification by faith. Now, there's a great verse, you know it, Romans chapter 10, verses 8 and 9. If you don't know these two verses, you really ought to. Romans 10, verse 8. But what saith it? What saith the Bible? The word of the Lord is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What a tremendous verse. And God brings this word near to us. Now, I'm not asking you to go on a pilgrimage. This very place tonight where the word of God is preached, it is God's means of speaking to men and women. He brings near his righteousness, and he asks from you a confession that Jesus Christ is Lord, he is my Saviour, and that you believe, we're getting back to this morning now, that you believe in your heart that Jesus rose from the dead. That no one will get to heaven, you know, who don't believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Directly you are born again, you know that that's a reality, and your salvation is all because of Christ. So we have this wonderful, wonderful gospel message. Stand up. Be mature. Put away these childish things, these childish thoughts. Stand up for the Lord. Now, isn't it interesting? When the 7 years, when the people went into Babylon, there are those who stood up and were strong in the Lord. They were mature. Think of young Daniel. Here is this young man. What a godly young man he was. He purposed in his heart that he wouldn't defile himself with the king's meat because it had been offered to idols. And he stood firm, and the Lord honoured him and blessed him and became a great man of God. Think of chapter 3 of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. Everyone fell down and worshipped Nebuchadnezzar's idol. But they stood up and stood firm, and they wouldn't bend or buckle or break. They just stood for the Lord. I like calling them three non-conformists. Everyone else had fallen down, but they stood firm. Isn't that wonderful? Even if it meant the fire. So, that's my first thought. Stand up. Be firm. Be mature. Put away childish things. Show yourselves men. Now we come to chapter 47. Chapter 47. Now, point number one was stand up. Point number two, sit down. Sit down. I said I was going to be simple, didn't I? Sit down. Now notice how chapter 47 starts. Come down. Now he's talking to Babylon, all right? Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground. There is no throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans. For thou shalt no more be called tender and delicate. Look at verse 5. Sit thou silent. Now Isaiah can see the day when God will judge Babylon. And Babylon will be no more. Now Babylon, you know, was the great superpower. They were on the throne of the nations. When Babylon spoke, the nations trembled. But God says, you who sat on the throne will sit in the dust, because judgment is coming. Verse 5 speaks at the end that she was called the Lady of King of Kingdoms. In other words, she was the greatest. Now, the Bible has a great theme running through it. There's a book called The Tale of Two Cities. Well, the Bible is the tale of two cities. Jerusalem, which represents the Lord's people. Babylon, which represents the world and the wicked powers of this world. It began at the Tower of Babel. And you see this thread all the way through the Bible. And those of you who know a bit about the book of Revelation, you'll know that in chapters 17 and 18, there is a vision of a woman. And on her head, she has these words. Mystery. Babylon the Great. The mother of harlots. And abominations of the earth. And she stood, as it were, that she ruled the nations. But the Lord Jesus Christ comes again and judges Babylon. And a great cry goes up in the book of Revelation, which says, Babylon is fallen! Is fallen! Now, Babylon is a type. And I believe when Revelation's talking about, it's a picture of this world system. It's this world around us. It's politics, its values, its wickedness, its peoples, its pleasures. And Babylon one day will fall. And of course, one day this world will fall. Now you just think about it for a moment. And really this comes from chapter 17 and 18 of the book of Revelation. One day, governments will be no more. I don't like getting involved in politics, but Parliament will be gone. The EU will be gone. All the governments of the world will be gone. All the great financial institutions will be gone. Just like Babylon of old, how it was destroyed and no longer a power. All the pleasures and the entertainment of this world will be gone. All false religion and all the atheistic causes will be gone. All the great armies that ever march will be gone. And this world will be burnt up and it will be no more. All the architecture of this world will be gone. Because Jesus Christ, who will come and judge this world. And the Lady of Nations, this proud, proud person called Babylon, will come to an end. And of course, that's the world system. Sit down, God says, in the dust. You no longer have a throne. Now, let me, just before we leave chapter 47, tell you something about the character of this nation before it fell. And you'll be able to put two and two together. Before judgment comes, you'll find these characteristics in a nation. If you want to apply it to Britain, if you want to apply it to this world, that's up to you. All right? Look with me carefully. Verse 7. And thou hast said, I shall be a lady forever, so that thou didst not lay these things to thy heart. In other words, I'm going to be here forever. Be careful of politicians who say in 50 years' time we're going to have a great golden age in Great Britain. Beware. They have not accounted for this great fact that Jesus Christ is coming again. It's pride. It's arrogance. We'll be there forever. That's what Babylon was saying. But she is no more. Look at verse 8. Therefore hear now this, thou art given to pleasures. Now the thought here is given to carnal lust, sensual pleasures, things that sinful, fallen nature craves for. So a nation that is heading to judgment, all it's concerned about is pleasures. Look at the next thought. Same in verse 8. Verse 8. Thou that dwellest carelessly, they are not concerned about their eternal soul. They're not concerned about God and Jesus Christ coming again. They laugh, they mock, they despise the very place of hell. Why? Because they're careless about their eternal soul. Look at verse 8 again. Look at the arrogance. I shall not I am, and none else beside me. I shall not sit as a widow, neither shall I know the loss of children. But verse 9 goes on and says, but these two things shall come to thee in a moment, in one day, the loss of children and widowhood. Here's an arrogant nation saying, it'll never happen to us. I'm on my throne forever. Oh, what pride, what arrogance, what a selfish concern they have for their own destiny. And what a sad thing it is when a nation gets so ungodly that it's forgotten about the judgment of God. They deny the person of God and worship the creature more than the creator. But then look at verses 9 and 13. For the multitude of thy sorceries and thy great abundance of thine enchantments. It talks about astrologers and stargazers. Instead of turning to the word of God, they've turned to the powers of darkness. This coming Thursday, as you all know, Halloween. Isn't it strange? 40, 30 years ago, it wasn't a big event. It's a major event today. And we're teaching our children there's nothing wrong with witchcraft or what have you. But the Bible condemns it. And this is the state of the nation. They're more concerned about the things of darkness than they are of the kingdom of God. And then it says in verse 10, for thou trusteth in thy wickedness. Thou hast said, none seeth me. They don't think about a God that sees all things. Thy wisdom and thy knowledge, it hath perverted thee. And thou hast said in thine heart, I am, and none else beside me. Isn't it strange? We've got more education, more wisdom and knowledge today. But how have we used it? To pervert, to corrupt men and women. God says to Babylon, sit down in the dust. Judgment is coming. So we've got to stand up, sit down. Now we move into chapter 48. Now you're all wondering what's going to come, don't you? Chapter 48. Get out. Get out. Look at verse 20 of chapter 48. Now, in a very wonderful way, near the end of the 70 years, God is going to raise up a king by the name of Cyrus. And amazingly, in the providence of God, he's going to make a decree that all the children of Judah can go back to Jerusalem and build the temple. And what does the word of God say? Go ye forth of Babylon, flee from the Chaldeans with the voice of singing. Declare ye, tell this, utter it, even to the ends of the earth, say ye, the Lord hath redeemed his servant Jacob. Now, this is wonderful. Get out! Now, of course, the children of Judah could have been tempted. They said, well, we've settled now in the land of Babylon. In fact, we've got you quite used to some of their customs and, oh, a long journey and a building project at the end of it. We want to stay here. Now, that would have been the temptation. But God says, get out. You're in the wrong place. My people do not belong in Babylon. They belong in Jerusalem, where I have promised my presence, where the temple will be, and where God will meet with his people. They're in the wrong place. They need to go to Jerusalem. In the book of Revelation, again, same chapter, chapter 18, there's a voice from heaven. And it says about the people of God, come out of her, that's Babylon, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins. In other words, come out and be separated from the world, from Babylon. You see, Jerusalem, the church, and Babylon cannot walk hand in hand. Babylon's values are different than the church's values. Church has the Lord. Babylon is dominated by the devil. You don't have fellowship with darkness. You're in the light, the Lord says. Come out. You're in the wrong place. Come out and return to Jerusalem. Think about the prodigal son. There he was, in the pigsty, eating the husks. He should have been at his father's table, enjoying a good meal. But he was in the pigsty of the world. And in the providence of God, God comes and says, get out and go home and go back to your father. And that is the message of chapter 48. Judah, go home. Go back to Jerusalem. Leave Babylon and know the blessing of God. Now, let's come to this lovely verse, which I'm going to finish with. It says, oh, that thou had hearkened to my commandments, then had thy peace been as a river, and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea. Now it would seem that Jerusalem, Judah, was affected spiritually by living in Babylon. In verse 1 of chapter 48, it says this, they mention the God of Israel, but not in truth, nor in righteousness. In other words, they're a bit hollow. They can say the right words, but their heart is somewhere else. Do you know that can be a person's experience? You can say the right words, but your heart can be somewhere else. It can be in Babylon, the world. Notice what it says in verse 12. Hearken unto me, O Jacob, and Israel, my called. I am he. I am the first and also the last. And here is the Lord Jesus speaking to the believer. And when he says, oh, verse 18. Oh, that you had hearkened unto me. It's the plea of the Lord Jesus. He says, look, you've been missing out on blessing. You've been bankrupt spiritually. You've been dead. You've been wayward. And you've missed out on blessing. Think of the little scene. Peace like a river. Why is it we lose our peace? Is it because we think more of Babylon than we do of Jerusalem? The waves of the sea, remember you're thinking you're on a beach, and the waves of the sea, one after the other, come and crash against the shore. God is saying, the waves of my blessing, you've missed out on. You could have one blessing after another, but because of your stubborn heart, and your heart being in Babylon, you've missed out. But then, notice what it says. It says, verse 20, go ye forth of Babylon, flee ye from the Chaldeans with the voice of singing. Head towards Jerusalem with singing. And say this, the Lord hath redeemed his servant Jacob. And you know, it's a very powerful message. Oh, perhaps I've not done it justice. But it's a very powerful message for the backslider. For someone who just uses Christianity with their lips. You know your heart's miles away. You know your heart's in this world. And it's not with Christ. And it's not with spiritual things. And you're missing out on blessing. And so the Lord calls you to repentance. And he says, get out and return to Jerusalem. Return to the Lord where you should be. And know the peace that comes from him. And know the blessings that come from his presence there in Jerusalem. There's a little poem. It goes like this. I cannot give it up, the little world I know, the innocent delights of youth, the things I cherish so. 'Tis true, I love the Lord, and want to do his will. And oh, that I may enjoy the world and be a Christian still. My dear friends, you can't have Babylon and Jerusalem. Tonight, choose you this day whom you will serve. And come and know that peace which is like a river. And know those blessings that come time and time again to you. Oh, the Lord Jesus says that thou had hearkened to my commandments. Then had thy peace been as a river and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea. Amen. Well, we're going to sing perhaps one of the shortest hymns in the book, but it's a good one. And it sums up what we've been thinking about. 599. Like a river glorious is God's perfect peace, over all victorious in its bright increase. Perfect yet it floweth, fuller every day, perfect yet it groweth, deeper all the way. 599. Gracious God, we thank you for our Lord's Day together. We thank you for your precious word. We thank you for every reminder and every thought of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for every challenge, heartfelt, heart-searching verse that we've thought about even this night. And we do pray, our most gracious God, that you'd help us look towards that celestial city. You'd help us march towards Jerusalem. You'd help us know something of the blessing of Zion. Oh, our gracious God, be merciful and kind to us, we pray. And bless us in these days that we might indeed know peace like a river. We might know one wave after another of your blessing upon our lives, we pray. So, Father, bless us each one this coming week. We pray, Lord, for your protection and your keeping power. We pray, Lord, please, as we read the scriptures, it would keep us near the Saviour, we pray. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the sweet abiding fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with us now and until he comes. Amen.